All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Joshua, chapter 14. Joshua, chapter 14. I am having trouble getting my throat clear tonight, so I hope everything works out okay. But I'm not coughing, so I'm thankful for that. A lot of coughing going on. Matter of fact, everybody just get one out, would you? Just go ahead and do it. All right, we good? All right. Let's begin reading in verse 6. And you follow along as I read the Bible here tonight, starting with verse 6. The Bible says, "Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years. All right, so you do the math. He was 40, and you add 45 to that. Now, how old is he? 85 years old. Wow. He's still going. So these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. 85. As yet, I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me." Now, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask him, was that evangelistically speaking? Were you preaching right there, or was that the truth? Now, come on. All right. And as yet, I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war, both to go out and to come in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him, and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh, Hebron, for an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron before was Kirjath Arba, which Arba was a great man among the Anakims, and the land had rest from war. All right, now do you know who the Anakims were? Now that's mentioned two or three times here, verse 12 and again in verse 15. Who were the Anakims? Well, they were those giants. You keep reading through your Bible and you get over into the book of 1 Samuel and you see that David, when he was a young man, had a collision with one of these Anakims, this tribe of people who were giants. They were 9, 10, 11 feet tall, some of them, they said. So the Anakims lived in Hebron, and that was the area that Moses promised to give to Caleb. And now here, all these years later, they're in the land, and Caleb goes to Joshua. Moses is dead, and Joshua is leading the children of Israel. And Caleb reminds Joshua what Moses said, and Joshua says, amen, you can have it. And so the people of Caleb settled in Hebron and dwelt in that land where they were promised. So there's a phrase here in verse 9, at the end of the verse, and Caleb says that that Moses told him that because Caleb had wholly followed the Lord. I want to speak to you tonight on this man, Caleb, who fully followed the Lord. Let's think about that tonight. Pray with me and in the message. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the beautiful music we've heard tonight. Thank you for the hymns we sung tonight. And I just thank you for the testimonies we heard tonight. It's been a good place to be. And now, Lord, as we open the Word of God, I pray for your power and your blessing to be upon the preaching of God's Word. I pray you'll help us to see the strength and the faith of this man. 85 years of age, but yet he had faith and he trusted you. And Lord, you blessed his life. I pray you'll help us to have that kind of faith. And then Lord, bless us as we exercise faith in your precious promises. And here we read about this man. And Lord, I pray that his testimony will help each and every one of us this evening. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Caleb is one of the Bible's heroes. His courage and his zealous spirit and his grit and determination are traits that have endured endeared him to the heart of God's people for generations. And I want us to look at this great man tonight. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt, God brought them out with a strong hand. You remember that story. They came down to the Red Sea and were trapped with the Egyptian army behind them, the desert to the south and the mountains to the north. The only way they could go was across the Red Sea, and there was a Red Sea in front of them. What were they going to do? And God told Moses, take the staff that is in your hand and put it in the water. And when he did, that water began to blow back on either side, and it made a wall of water so that 3 million people were able to cross that Red Sea on dry ground. Amazing. And all of these people, including Joshua and including Caleb, all the children of Israel saw what God did. Now, when God got them over on the other side of the Red Sea, they came to the edge of the land. They came right up to the boundary of the land. And the Bible says that Moses decided to send out 12 spies, one man from each of the 12 tribes, to check out what was waiting on them. They were to go and spy out the land and then bring back a report about the people living there, about the condition of the land, about its cities and its fortifications. Moses knew, according to the promise of God, that they were to go into that land and they were to conquer every inch of it. He knew that they were to possess the land. Moses was clear on that. So the spies were not sent because there was any uncertainty as to whether they could possess the land, but rather to simply prepare the people for the task at hand. It was sort of a reconnaissance mission. The land was to be theirs. There was no doubt about that. The land was to be theirs. They had just witnessed God deliver them out of Egypt. And Moses knew that God would give him that land. There was no if connected to the promise of God. The only if was in their doing what God called them to do. So after 40 days of exploring the land, the spies came back to Kadesh with their report. It must have been an exciting day among the children of Israel when the trumpet sounded the arrival of these 12 men back in the camp. Imagine those who cared coming running to get a good seat so they could hear the report of what had been seen in the land of promise. Now, when you go back and read the story, at first, the majority spoke. The majority, 10 out of the 12. And everyone listened with great anticipation as they delivered their thoughts about the land. When they first started, it sounded good. Everything was upbeat. Everything was positive. Those 10 men said that the land was good. They said that it was a fertile land. It was a land that flowed with milk and honey. And it was fruitful. And as evidence, they brought back with them some of the fruit that they had gathered. And you remember that the clusters of grapes were so huge that it took 2 men to carry the clusters upon poles, upon staves that they rested on their shoulders. Now, I want you to picture the children of Israel seeing these 10 talk about the promise of the land. And I want you to picture the excitement that was in their faces. So far, so good. But that was not all they had to say. When they finished telling about all the good things that were in the land, what followed was the nevertheless. Nevertheless, they said. And now here comes the negative part. They piped up and said there were fierce tribes that lived in that land. The Amalekites to the south, the Hittites and the Amorites, and the Jebusites in the mountains, and the Canaanites along the Mediterranean coast. And all these tribes had fearless warriors who loved to fight. And they had high-walled cities. And the sons of Anak were there, men of great height and men of great stature. And their testimony, when they described these giants that were in the land, they said, "We were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." Isn't that something? They said, when we saw these men, we looked at one another and we just looked like grasshoppers next to them. And when those words were spoken and that discouraging report was given, it was just like pouring ice water upon the whole crowd. You will look 45 years later, the testimony that comes from Caleb was that in verse 8, it made the heart of the people melt. When they heard this testimony, the people's hearts melted for fear. And the people started murmuring. And it didn't take long before they lifted up their voices against Moses and against Aaron. And they started saying, "Would to God we had died in the land of Egypt." And they came up with a plan to overthrow Moses and to get a new leader. And they said, "Our new leader will just take us back to Egypt." And that was when Caleb and Joshua, the two spies that gave the good report, that's when Caleb and Joshua stood up. Caleb said, "People, let's go up at once and possess this land, for we are able to overtake it." But the people had been won over by the report of the ten, and they would not heed Caleb's pleas. Well, if you keep reading the story, you'll find out that God got angry when the people listened to the ten. And his anger was so kindled against the children of Israel for their lack of faith and for their cowardice that Moses had to go and pray for God to stop, because God was ready to destroy these doubters. And that incident is what caused them to have to spend 40 years wandering around in that wilderness. And the only two of that entire original 3 million people that made it out of that wilderness and into the land of Canaan was Caleb and Joshua. Everybody else died over the next 40 years. Think about that, folks. Over the next 40 years, the wilderness filled itself with the bones of those 3 million plus people who saw God part the Red Sea for them to cross over. Amazing, isn't it? One by one, they died until their wilderness paths were filled with the bones of that generation that refused to trust God. Wow. Now, that's the story. Now, let me make a couple of observations. Number one. First, I want you to notice how dangerous is the influence of leaders who have no faith. Think about that, folks. 10 men led the entire nation astray. And you know, It has been this way since the beginning of time, has it not? Why is it that the few always seem to influence the whole in such a negative fashion? Why should it have taken 40 years when in reality it should have only taken 40 days? But it ended up taking 40 years. And the answer to that is because of their unbelief. Because of their unbelief, they ended up having to wander in that desert, going nowhere fast and facing one test and one trial after another, just spinning their wheels, stuck in the same position, stuck in the same place, going round and round and round, doing the same thing and never making any progress until they all died without seeing the promise fulfilled. I wonder how many Christians live the Christian life in this fashion. These 10 were completely unworthy to speak on behalf of the matter. Why? Because they did not have faith in God. And every Christian today is, as it were, a spy who has been sent out to report concerning the land of the Christian life and of faith. You ever thought about your Christian life in that way? Let me ask you, Christian, what kind of report do you give of how things are going? What kind of report do you give? You know, something that grieves my soul is when I talk to somebody and they say, oh, well, you know, so-and-so said the other day, and then they tell me what so-and-so said, running down one of the pastors or running down the church or running down some ministry of the church, and I just sit there and cringe on the inside. What kind of report are you giving? What kind of report are you given? Is your estimate of things one that brings discouragement to others? Does your estimate of things make folks afraid to go up and possess the land? Folks, give an encouraging report. I mean, you know, you find something. Find something that you can lift up instead of tear down. Oh, the world is just so full of wickedness and evil, and there's giants in the land, and the church just doesn't have a chance against this old evil world. Well, folks, can you tell others that the gold of the land is good? That's what Joshua said. I mean, if nothing else, you can say, the gold of the land is good. You got a Bible, and that's good. What does your life, what does your joy, what does your spirit say about the Christian life and what being a Christian is all about? You see, the truth is, a Christian should be the most optimistic person in the room. No believer ought to be the man that gives a discouraging report. There was in Israel's past under the law, there was a provision in the law that said when the army went forth to battle, those that were afraid were permitted to go back to their homes. That was the case with Gideon's army. You remember that story in the book of Judges? And Gideon started out with 32,000 men. But then God told Gideon, hey, you tell whoever is afraid they can go home. And Gideon stood up and made the announcement, and 22,000 took him up on it. Thank you, sir. Turned around and left. And now Gideon is standing there looking at the entire army of his enemy, wondering, maybe that wasn't such a good idea. 22,000. Can you imagine watching 22,000 walk over the hill? You say, well, why would they do that? Well, the 10,000 that was left thought themselves to be stronger without the 22,000 cowards fighting by their side. So they were permitted to leave without recourse. But ask yourself, Christian, what kind of a report do I bring? You know, I don't want to be a no we can't kind of Christian. All down and discouraged about how difficult it is to live for God. Folks, listen, today is easy to live for God. You just let your light shine. I want my theme song to be Victory in Jesus, don't you? I want my theme song to be Onward Christian Soldiers, or We're Marching to Zion, to that beautiful city of God. Hey, listen, we've got a story to be told. We're on the winning side. Don't look at the world and say, oh my, we can't do this. Yes, we can do this. Second thing I want you to look at, I want you to look at Caleb and this minority report that he gave. It's amazing, folks. I mean, realize that Caleb and Joshua saw the same fierce Amalekites and Hittites and Amorites and Jebusites that the other 10 saw. They saw those guys when they were there. Joshua and Caleb saw the same fortified walled cities, and they saw the same sons of Anak that the 10 saw, those giants. Joshua and Caleb saw those guys too, but their report differed completely from the report of the 10. Why? It all boils down to faith. Faith. They said, no, let's go up at once and possess this land. The Lord is with us. Fear them not. And Christian, let me tell you, the Lord is with you. Amen. Fear them not. Caleb remembered the mighty deeds that God had done for Israel. And he remembered how the Lord had parted that Red Sea to allow them to go over on dry ground. He remembered how God made the water to flow out of the rock. Can you imagine that? He remembered how God led them by a pillar of fire at night and a pillar of cloud by day. How could he have forgotten all those miracles? He couldn't, but the others did. Hey, Christian, let me ask you, do you remember when you got saved? Do you remember the joy that was in your heart when you got saved? That's why I've tried to encourage you through the years. Don't ever get over the day you got saved. Just keep reliving that. I'm sure that some of y'all have noticed through the years that many a time in a sermon, I will stop and just give you a brief summation of my testimony. How many times have you heard me say, sitting right over there on the fifth stanza of Just As I Am, down that aisle I came and got on my knees and Gary Lane took the Bible and showed me how to get saved. You've heard that to where you could tell the story yourself. Why? Because that inspires me, that's why. And a lot of times when I'm preaching, and these lights are shining down on me, and it's 1,000 degrees like it is right now. I will sometimes look down at my notes and they just don't seem to be there. And so I need a little help and I need a little encouragement. Many a times I'll just break off and tell you my testimony again. Why? Never get over the fact that God reached down in the pit and pulled you out. Yeah, you can do it. You just remember what God did. That's where Caleb went. When the 10 said, oh no, it can't be done, Caleb stepped up and said, oh yes, it can. Don't you remember what God did? And so when you look around at this old messy world we live in and you think, oh my, it's just too bad out there. Wait a minute. Didn't God reach down in the hog pen one day and pull your old sorry soul out of there? Man, if he saved you, he can certainly save somebody else. How could they have forgotten those miracles so quickly? And Caleb just couldn't understand how quickly they could have forgotten everything. And boy, he blasted them right there on the spot. But the key is, Caleb believed the promise God had given to them. And old Caleb said, let's go. Man, the Lord's with us. Let's go. Let's go. So there's giants there. So what? God's bigger than any giant. But Caleb believed God. And he was not afraid of a bunch of 10-foot tall giants. He had God on his side. He did not see himself like the 10 said were grasshoppers in their sight. No. He said, look, God is able to handle these giants for us. And folks, do you remember the day when they went into the land and they had that showdown with one of these giants? You remember what happened? Saul and his army were on one side and the Philistines and Goliath were on the other side. And David stepped up and said, well, I'll go fight that guy. And King Saul said, well, have at it, son. Boy, there's a leader for you. And they're pushing little David. It's a teenager. And David saw a little creek running over there. He walked over and got 5 smooth stones. And he put them in his sack and put one in his sling. You say, why did he get 5? Well, if you study your Bible, you'll find out there are 5 Anakins listed in your Bible, Goliath being one of them. This man had relatives. One of his relatives was a guy that had 6 digits on each hand. He was so big, he grew an extra finger and an extra toe on both hands and both feet. Wow. Not only is he 10 feet tall, but he's kind of freaky looking. And David puts stones in his bag because he figures, I kill that one, I'm going to have to kill the rest of them too. Now, he didn't have to because they were cowards and they ran when Goliath went down. But David walked out there with a slingshot in his hand. And Goliath started laughing. Goliath looked at him and said, what am I, Saul? A dog that you send a boy out to fight against me with sticks? But David trusted in the Lord. And he twirled that sling around his head and he turned that rock loose and it went like it was shot out of a bazooka and it hit Goliath right between the eyes and he fell down like a fallen tree. Yeah, the Lord did that. You see, Caleb's courage was born out of faith and trust. And is that not what is needed among God's people today. Man, there's some giants in the land today. Gigantic evils confront us today. Atheism, wickedness, liberalism, racism, communism, Islam, radicalism. Everywhere you look, there are giants in the land that threaten the very existence of our faith in Christ. Folks, thank God you live in America. I read last week where an organization that tracks this stuff said that in 2016, over 900,000 people were martyred, killed across this planet of ours. Almost 1 million people last year murdered for the cause of Christ. Gigantic evils are on every side of us. When Pastor Ray and I went to Lebanon this last summer, we met people from Syria, Christians from Syria, Bible-believing people like you and like me. And they tell horrendous stories of Islamic terrorist killing and beheading. And it took them a couple of days to get to where we were in Lebanon. And they were on the cell phone constantly, and people out in front of them saying, "Oh, no, don't come this way, and go out this road, and then go over that mountain and go that way. Don't come this way." And that's why it took them what should have been just a day's journey ended up being a couple days' journey, because there were bad people out there looking to kill them. Gigantic evils are everywhere. But is that all the Christian is allowed to see today? Is there no other that we can look upon? Is it only upon these giants of iniquity that we are supposed to look at? No, sir. Remember that the church of the living God is the pillar and ground of the truth. Remember that Jesus said, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church." Remember that the church is promised a day of glorious victory when that trumpet sounds, and we will one day be gathered around the throne, and Christ will ultimately put all things under his feet. And Jesus will return to this earth with his saints, with us, and will destroy these giants in the land, and we will rule and reign with him. So why should any of us be afraid to stand up for Jesus? Why should any of us be afraid to go out and fight the giants and conquer evil in the name of the Lord? Folks, that's the only thing that's going to change the hearts of these evil giants today. You're not going to win an argument with a liberal. You're just not. But you get one saved, his heart will change, or her heart will change. I was sitting there watching the news last Saturday, and there was Madonna and all the rest of them heathens up there. And I sat there and watched that. I thought, good grief, how do you let your mind get that way? What in the world happened to you that you let your mind get like that? And I thought, wow, boy, I'd like to go down there and just say, "Madonna, come here, let me tell you something. Somebody died for you. Somebody gave his life for you." I wonder if anybody's ever shared the gospel with her. I wonder if anybody's ever shared the gospel with some of these. I sat there and listened the other evening to on the five, and the question was from the internet, if you moved into the White House, what would you take with you? And Bob Beckel said, the Communist Manifesto. And I'm sitting there going, are you kidding me? How do you let your mind get there? Somebody has messed with your head to get you there. And I thought, man, I would love to just take a Bible and go through the Romans Road with that dude. Don't be afraid to go out and fight the giants and conquer evil in the name of the Lord. Then one more thing, real quickly. Caleb's great victory came. Folks, don't miss this now. When he was 85 years old. You know what that tells me? It tells me that in the entire 40 years of wandering, Caleb never lost faith in God. Amen. Just think about it, folks. Joshua and Caleb had to watch friend after friend die in the wilderness and be buried in the sand for 40 years. Every soul that came out of Egypt died in that wilderness except for two, Joshua and Caleb. They had to watch as one by one all of their contemporaries died. They even had to watch as Moses and Aaron died. Can you imagine how Joshua must have felt when Moses disappeared and everybody said, where did Moses go? And somebody said, well, you know, last time I saw him, he was walking up those mountains over there in Moab. Well, I wonder when he's coming back. I don't know. It's been a couple days now. He's been gone. And all of a sudden, God snuggles up to Joshua and says, Josh, come here. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, here's what I want you to do. Go over and possess the land. Oh, and Joshua, don't forget this. Every place that the sole of your foot touches, I've already given you that land. Wow. No wonder he was fearless. And now here's Caleb, 85 years old. And Caleb stands up to Joshua, reminds him of what Moses promised, and then said, at 85 years of age, Joshua, give me this mountain. Give me this mountain. Folks, notice, he didn't say, give me this valley. He said, give me this mountain. You got to work to get up a mountain. You got to work to fight your way up to conquer a mountain. The enemy's up on the top. They've got the advantage. But Caleb said, give me this mountain. And the neat thing is, God gave it to him. You see, Caleb did not see himself as a grasshopper. He saw himself as a man of faith. And here was a man who trusted God, and God blesses those that trust in him. I read a poem recently, and it was written by a lady named Annie Johnson Flint. And the poem is entitled, At the Place of the Sea. It's about the Red Sea. And here's what she said. Have you come to the Red Sea place in your life where in spite of all that you can do, there is no way out, there is no way back, there is no other way but through? Then wait on the Lord with trust serene till the night of your fear is gone. He will send the winds. He will heap the floods when he says to your soul, go on. Is it not time to stand up? I think it is. Amen. Is it not time to just dig your heels in and say, I'm going to live for the Lord? Amen. till I hear that trumpet sound. Folks, it's not time to cower at the giants, at the enemies of God. It's not time to cower at the threats of the world. It's time to be a Caleb and to trust in the God that called us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And I just want to challenge you to stand up for the Lord tonight. And just hold your head up and say, Lord, give me this mountain.